Good evening, everybody. Tonight's class is dedicated for the Fu'a Shelema, for Nizha Batzara, Simcha, Elliot Brown, and for Yosef Ben Adel, and for Yitzchak Rafael Ben Adel, by the Shiloach family. That's A.B. and his wonderful wife. We're in a period of Avelut, which every summer we go through this mourning period called 3 weeks. And Baruch Hashem, we can say nobody passed away, so why are we mourning? We know there's no parties, no music. We know next week there'll be no meat. Probably by the time people hear this, there'll be no meat. Other inyanim, other semi-mourning minhagim. And the problem we have in feeling it or getting into it is that, listen, things are not so bad. We live pretty good. Well, we live well if you want to go to college. You don't live good, you live well. We live well, and we pretty much have it pretty nice. And besides, the building that we're supposed to be mourning, we never saw. It's not like I had a present and you took it away from me. It's not like I had it good and you changed it. I never had it. So how do you want me to miss it? It's a very difficult concept to understand, but very easy to say. The Beit HaMikdash was not just a building. We go, we see the Kotel. It wasn't just a wall and behind it a building. On top over there, behind where they have that dome now that'll be replaced soon. It was a physical manifestation of the fact that Hashem dwells amongst the Jewish people. And this degree of how much love He shows, how much protection He gives, how many miracles He does openly, varies throughout history. In the desert it was fantastic. The clouds, the food, the water, everything was just miraculous. It wasn't a normal existence. In the times of King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech, we came close. He was actually, which I know this is as hard to believe as there was a building that was special, there was a man who was a Jew, who was a Chacham, we would call him a rabbi, and he was king of the world. And all over the world, people came and traveled to Yerushalayim, not only to visit him, to seek his advice, to bring him gifts. It was great for taxes. The Tanakh tells us, after he passed away and his son took over, the amount of people coming to visit, bearing gifts, as they say in the old days, in biblical movies, was reduced, and so he had to raise the taxes. And that created a split in Israel between the north and the south with two kings, and it was a whole problem that eventually led to destruction of the temple. But in the times of the Beit HaMikdash, the fact that Hashem loved us, that we were right, that everything was on track, all that was so obvious, even to the Goyim, that we had a Jewish king of the world. And that's, you ask for Mashiach, that's what you're asking for. You're asking for that this sage will come along that everybody will accept as king of the world, and his name will be Mashiach, which actually means anointed. You pour oil on his head, he's anointed. That's Mashiach. And that's the way Jewish kings are installed in their position, through anointment. That they put oil on Shaul's head, they put an oil on David's head, and the Mashiach who comes from David HaMelech will be such a person. There was a great rabbi. He was a Rosh Yeshiva in Cleveland. Then he went to Eretz Yisrael, and then he came back because the other Rosh Yeshiva in Cleveland passed away and they needed him. His name was Rabbi Mordechai Gifter. Zecher Tzadik Mevracha. He went on his first visit to Eretz Yisrael. He's American born. He learned in Europe in the Great Yeshiva. He was there when Rabbi Miller was there, Rabbi Davis was there. They went at the same time period to Europe to learn Torah. A very fine crop of young Americans who became the leaders of our country eventually. And he went for his first visit to Eretz Yisrael. Everybody remember their first visit? First visit, you're in the hands of the tour guide. You're going to see some blown up tanks. You're going to see the Kotel. You're going to go to some graves. You're going to see some kibbutz. They're going to take you around. You're going to see everything. Well, somebody, after the Rosh Hashiva had visited several places, somebody sitting down with him said, "Rabbi, did you visit Kever Rachel?" I said, "Yes, I did." And they said, "Well, did you visit the Kotel?" "Of course I did." He says, "What excited you more? The Kotel or Kever Rachel?" Well, the rabbi answered, he was more emotional about the Kotel. And the one who was inquiring said, "That's very unusual. I ask everybody the same question. And you know, there's something about Kever Rachel, our mother, lying there on the road, that just grabs people. The fact that the Midrash tells us she was buried there intentionally to cry for her children when they're taken into exile. It's her tears that are going to bring us back. I'm very surprised, Rabbi, that you said it was the Kotel." And the rabbi explained. He said, "I can understand why others feel so strongly about Kever Rachel. For the reasons I just told you. But there's an additional reason why it affects them. Because people have a mother. And they understand what it is, a mother's love. And a mother's concern and caring for every little need of a child. And when you say this is our matriarch crying on the road for our exile, people relate to it very easily. They have a mother, that's our mother, wow." And you get emotional. You've been there. You get emotional when you go to Kever Rachel. Now you need a bulletproof vest, but you go and you get emotional. He says, "And I know why they don't get emotional over a Beit HaMikdash. And a Kotel. They get excited a little bit, but it's not the same. Because they never saw it. They don't understand what they're missing. But you see, I learned in the yeshivot in Europe. Before Yimach Shemam V'Zichram, they came along and destroyed what was called Yahadut Europa, Judaism in Europe. With the yeshivot and the gedolim and the way people lived, all the tzaddikim. I know what Kilal Yisrael was in the 30s and in the 20s. And I know what was destroyed through our sins. And I know that that Holocaust, its root and its source, is in the destruction of the temple. So when I go and see the Kotel, it upsets me. And it gets emotional. And I cry for what we don't have. But those who didn't see it. Let me put it another way. There's another great rabbi. We lost Rabbi Gifter about 3 years ago. Might be four, might be two. I don't write down dates. But there's somebody we lost a few months ago. Rav Walba, Zecher Tzadik Bevracha. And he tells a story about when he visited the great Mashkiach of Mir Yeshiva, Rav Cheskel. Rav Cheskel Levenstein. And the great Mashkiach asked a great Talmid Chacham a very silly question. Not silly in the sense it's silly, but something everybody knows. He said, "How many Jews were killed in Europe during World War II?" I said, "There must be more to it." But I'll tell him, anyhow, if he's asking, tell him 6 million. He told him, I asked you, how many Jews did the Nazis destroy? He tried again. He said, 6 million. He turned to him and said, that's not true. He killed Kilal Yisrael in its entirety. The nation we are today is not the nation we were. You see, when a person has a present, a person has a matana, and they lose it, their fabulous watch or bracelet or earrings or iPod or whatever, you lose something that you had, you really feel badly about it. You know, feel bad, you feel badly. I mean, you're going to believe I went to college one day. I'll use some of those long words like delicatessen, and you're going to know I went to college. It's one of the longest words I know, delicatessen. And if somebody expected to get a gift and was disappointed at the last moment, well, if somebody gets a gift and they're disappointed, they still feel badly. But if somebody was supposed to get an inheritance and they didn't know their rich uncle and the man passed away and they never found out about it, and then if they hear about it later, big deal. Never had it, never lost it. That's our relationship to the Beit HaMikdash. In Brooklyn, we heard about it, but we never saw it. We don't have an idea. You know, you think it's only us. In the book of Ezra, Ezra Sofer was the one who came back from Babylon and built the second temple. And in the prophets, in the part of the Tanakh that describes the return of the people from exile, in the book of Ezra, he tells of the happiness that the people had at the time of what we would call the grand opening or the dedication or the groundbreaking, whatever you want to call it, when they opened the Beit HaMikdash. It's 70 years since the destruction of the first. They went into exile, they suffered, and they came back. The famous story of Mordechai and Esther and Haman, it all happened already. But in there he describes that the old people, of which there weren't too many because it's a few generations later, 70 years, they were crying. And the young people, of which there were multitudes, whoever came, I mean, it wasn't the full cloud, it was a lot of people, they were singing. And he said the cries of the old people, those few old people who were left, were so intense and so loud it drowned out the singing of the young people. Now you're opening up the Beit HaMikdash, what's wrong? Why are they crying? Because even between the first Beit HaMikdash and the second Beit HaMikdash, there was a big drop in Kiddusha, in holiness, in sanctity. There were 10 miracles every day in the first one, 5 in the second. And that's not light, missing 5 miracles a day. But the whole relationship between Hashem and His people was different. And because it was obvious only to those who saw the first, they cried. But those who never saw Beit HaMikdash, this is great. Shulchan Aruch tells us that if a person has fear of God and a person really is connected to our people, this is in the very beginning, Siman Aleph, it's proper for every person who has fear of God, fear of heaven, he says, that they should be troubled and upset, concerned about the destruction of the temple. And Mishnah Berurah tells us that the Mekubalim, instituted a prayer called, it's not really a prayer, it's a process called Tikkun Chatzot, where they sit on the floor and they cry. They do it every night, except Shabbat, holiday, certain times during the year. They do it every night. They cry with the Beit HaMikdash sometime between Chatzot, which is halfway through the night, which now is about 1 a.m., and before dawn, which is now about 4:15, 4:20. So sometime in that time frame, they're sitting down on the floor crying. I remember one time I had a guest who was a rabbi from Eretz Yisrael. His brother was in the hospital, and he stayed by me. And we heard noise downstairs. You don't like to hear that. I know New Jersey people understand, but in Brooklyn, you don't like to hear noise downstairs. You hear noise downstairs, you picture the ugliest, most horrible person looking for a video something or electronic something that they want to steal from you, if not jewels and money. And so, I got up the nerve to go down and have a little step between the dinette area and the den, and I heard a man crying sitting on the floor. And this was many years ago. The guy says, "Don't worry, your brother will be all right. I was in the hospital today. I think he's going to recover. And in the morning you'll get to see him." So I'm not crying for my brother. I know he'll be all right. I'm crying for the Beit HaMikdash. And he showed me the Tikkun Chatzot in the Siddur and what he was reading. It suggested that during the 3 weeks, everybody should say it at least once. At least the guys on this side of the room. Don't worry about it. If you get up, take care of the baby. That's why you get up between midnight and dawn. All right, let's talk a little bit about what does it do for us. You're not going to feel the loss if it doesn't do anything for me. If I'm the same the day before as the day after, then so what? Chas v'shalom, I can't say it, but so what? There's a halakha that says we're supposed to pray facing Yerushalayim. You know, if you live in America, we pray east. I guess if you live in India, you pray west. Because you're supposed to pray, Chutz La'aretz, you're supposed to pray facing Eretz Yisrael. And not only should you have in mind you're facing Eretz Yisrael, you should have in mind I'm facing Yerushalayim. And not only am I facing Yerushalayim, I'm facing the Beit HaMikdash. And not only do I intend for my prayers to go to the Beit HaMikdash, I want it to go in that inner sanctum, that room, that special room, the Kohen Gadol went in only once a year to bring Ketoret on Yom Kippur, to pray for all of us. That room that had the Ark in the first temple, didn't have it in the second. It's hidden after the destruction of the first, nobody knows where it is yet. But in that room, where the tablets Moshe brought down from the mountain were, that's where I want to direct my prayers. I don't just pray up. I miss the mark. Why? Because all prayers go there and then they shoot up. When Yaakov Avinu slept and had that ladder dream, it's in the same spot the Beit HaMikdash was. And he saw Hashem in his dream on top. And he said, "En zekim bet Elokim, this spot is nothing but the house of God." And he pointed out and said, "This is the gate to heaven. You want your prayers to go to heaven? They got to go through the gates. Try and get into this room without walking through the door. You'll have a very big headache, banging your head against the wall. Well, if you want your prayers to go through the gates of heaven, the entrance, the opening, it's got to go through Beit HaMikdash. And there is none. That's what you lost." That's why the Shulchan Aruch tells us to face that way. Keep our minds on it. You know, it's funny. A Jew is not allowed to enter that room. Only the Kohen Gadol once a year. But when you think about it, our rabbis gave us a way to take our mind and play mind games and float and direct ourselves into that room 3 times a day. Every time you pray. Every time you say, you step back and go forward and you start to think, And some of the newer Sidurim have it right before the Amidah. You should have in mind, I'm facing Yerushalayim, I'm facing the Beit HaMikdash, I'm facing the Kodesh HaKodeshim. Just to remind you. Listen, prayer is not allowed. Does anybody here pray? No, you read the Sidur, I ask you if you pray. Okay, good. We have one prayer. Anybody else here pray? Oh, good. I knew you do. I knew that. Praying is the avodah shebalev. Praying is work. It's work of the heart. Avodah mao avodah shebalev zohi tefila. You got to work. I used to work with a young man, Talmid Chacham, who was in Kolel, and then he came to work for our company. And we had mincha in the office. When we broke at 4 o'clock from mincha, this guy went back to the desk at 5. Dripping wet, tired, exhausted, he prayed. One Amidah. I used to watch him. I said, boy, when they say work, they're talking about him. He's there and you see him and you see his face. I'm not talking about even shaking, but just his face was so intense with his eyes closed. And he's working in communicating with Hashem. Our tefillot don't have that oomph. And no Beit HaMikdash. Where are we? You're starting to feel like orphans with nowhere to turn? That's what you're missing. If you don't see your prayers being answered, if you don't see that smoke going up from the altar straight, if you don't see a Beit HaMikdash that whether there was 100 people, 1,000 people, or 10,000 people, or 100,000 people on Yom Kippur, they all stood together. Imagine a crowd, the Beit HaMikdash, to be there on Kippur. And they all pressed together. Because you just can't fit that many people in such a small space. And then comes the part where we all bow down. I know you get a headache and your head spins. But that you bow down flat on the floor on Yom Kippur. They did it. Straight out. Same people who didn't fit standing or just barely fit standing all lay down flat on the floor and they fit. You see that and you go, woo, something's going on here. This is not a regular place. You see tefillot being answered when you see the fire come down and consume a korban, an offering. You see it with your eyes. We don't see that. That makes us weak in prayer because, you know, I pray every day and I still don't got it. I keep asking and I never got it. If we don't see an answer to our prayers, it weakens our prayer the next time. Yeah, sometimes. So rare. You're wonderful. We need millions like you. We have one in a crowd of a billion. No, I'm not knocking it. I'm saying it's wonderful. There's people who see Ashkacha Pedatit and everything they do. There's others. Yeah, this Hashkacha, but you know, I was driving, I missed the plane crashed, wow, Hashem saved me. But when they just go to the supermarket and find parking in Brooklyn, they don't know that's Hashkacha Peratit. Hashem picked you to get a space. You see, but most people don't see their prayers being answered. We pray day in, day out for a person who's ill and then we don't see it answered. We pray day in, day out for Parnassah. I still got bills up my... I can't open the mail. I have that basket with the unopened envelopes. Why don't you open them? Well, you're not going to pay them anyhow, so why open them? You only get aggravated. I have a child I want to marry and I'm praying. And keeps breaking up. Doesn't go out. It's not connected. Not happening. I got this and I got that and I got this and I'm praying and I don't see answers. You see it. You're very great. You're unusual. Your list must be very short. Because the longer the list gets, the less answers we get. It's just phenomenal how we don't see... But by the way, there was one Rebbe. A guy went to him. He said, Rebbe, I pray and I daven and I pray and I daven and I don't get answered. He says, Hashem answers all prayers. He says, I know you said that in the class. That's why I'm coming. You said Hashem answers all prayers. And here I am, they don't get answered. He says, yes, they do. He said, no. Happens sometimes.
But we don't see the chush. We don't see really the connection between I prayed, it happened, thank you, bye bye bye. Oh, what's the bill? You know, like when you go with a restaurant, you order it, she brings it eventually. Maybe it's the wrong salad, you send it back, you get the right. But you get it. We pray and we don't see that. That makes us weak in our prayers. When we don't see tangible results. Says the Shelah HaKadosh, Mishum she'en anachnu ro'im lehejat ha'totza'ot v'ha'to'elet b'tfilotenu. We don't see openly, clearly, tangible results and the purposes we were praying for in our prayers. When we see rain is missing, there's a drought, which they have in Eretz Yisrael, and they make a ta'anit and they pray, we don't see suddenly clouds coming and a burst of rain. And the times of the Beit HaMikdash HaKayam, they used to get together, I'm translating, and they used to pray, and by the time they finished praying, the clouds would gather and the rain would come. In the middle of the prayers, it already rained. And by the time they got home, they were soaked, drenched with rain that they were praying for, because they were farmers. And even though with us, if we pray long enough and hard enough, eventually we see rain, we don't feel that rain came from that prayer. It must be, it's just time now, you know. Because I prayed so many times before it didn't happen. So when it didn't happen, when it does happen, maybe it's just not my prayers, maybe it just happened. See now what I'm trying to say? There's so many things that we pray for. We don't see it happen. And the reason is, Yesh Hester Panim Gadol. I quote the Shelah HaKadosh. Because Hashem, who watches over us, is doing what? Playing hide and seek. Can't see him. You want to see him, but he's hiding. When the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, our rabbis tell us, Sha'arot Sha'are Tefilot Nin'alu. The gates that prayers go through to get to heaven were locked. This should wake you up to your condition. Our rabbis say that in itself is a chilul Hashem. Now chilul Hashem, yes, we know chilul Hashem when you do something, you desecrate the name of God. But when Hashem's love for us as His children is not obvious, that's called chilul Hashem. But that's not the only problem. We have a famous expression, Ki mitzion tetzeh Torah. Heard it before? Probably. From Zion, Torah goes forth to the whole world. That was the holiest place on earth. The people that lived there were tzaddikim. The Kohanim were there, the Levi'im were there. You didn't go there just to make a bar mitzvah and leave. You went three times a year to get a shot of spirituality. To hang out with the right people. The people you didn't have home in your village, in your town. And it was conducive to not only being observant because everybody around was. It was conducive to elevation of your soul. And it was a place of Torah. When they learned Torah in Yerushalayim, they didn't say, what does this rabbi say? What does that rabbi say? What does this rabbi say? What does that rabbi say? Near the end, machloket started to happen. What we call dispute. Dispute l'shem shamayim. But they didn't know clearly what the halakha was. Today, it's almost like we have no idea what the halakha is. We're so far removed from what's really Torah. If you look at the Amidah, at the end of the Amidah, it says, there's a little hidatzon. It's like the last line after the last line. And it says, Ten chelkenu betoratach. So it's a demit HaMikdash, Ten chelkenu betoratach.
build a Beit HaMikdash, and give us Torah. Excuse me. It's okay to ask for Beit HaMikdash. We don't have one, right? We went there, you looked, it's missing. There's the Kotel, there's the hill, there's nothing on top. It's missing. Okay, so if you pray for Beit HaMikdash, that's a valid request. But if you pray for Torah, what do you mean? Go inside, there's people learning Torah. Go up the street, there's another place learning Torah. You go to Beit Midrash, there's people learning Torah. You go to Lakewood, there's 5,000 people. You go to Panovich, there's 5,000 people. You go to Meir Yerushalayim, there's 5,500 people. They're sitting down learning Torah. I have Torah, you have Torah. We have art scroll, we have English, we have Hebrew, there's in Russian, any language you want. You can learn Torah. What do you mean, give us Torah? What are you asking for? The Gaon says, you know why it says that? And this is the Vilna Gaon had more Torah in his little pinky than most people on this planet have today at all. And I'm talking about the big people. The Vilna Gaon says, we don't have Torah. The Torah we have is like a veggie burger next to a beef burger. Synthetic, there's nothing in it. They added all kinds of stuff to make it taste like meat. It's not meat. It's like a soy steak. Ugh. Who wants it? But listen, if I don't have steak, give me something that tastes like it. That's our Torah today. The depth, the beauty, the ta'am of Torah. The taste. We're not talking about what's the halakha. We're not talking about what does this pasuk mean. We're talking about the taste of Torah, the beautiful taste of what's in the Torah, the real taste of Torah. We don't have since the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. So tefillah and Torah are the two things I want to stress tonight. Why would it be that the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim is the center of all this activity? Prayer and Torah, that's like everything almost, outside of a charge card. It's almost everything in life. One place. You know why? Because when you pray, you're talking to Hashem. And when you learn, Hashem's talking to you. So the two main speeches, Hashem talking to you and you talking to Hashem, have one funnel on this planet. The place where the physical began. Anybody heard the word? You ever look at a mezuzah? Oh, come on, everybody did. Especially now with all the fancy cases and things they have. There's the shin on the outside. Sometimes it even says Shaddai. Shin, Dalet, and Yud. What does that mean? For my Ashkenazic friends in Tape Land, we do say that word. I know you say Shakai, but the Sephardim are permitted to say it. It means She'amar le'olamo dai. That he said to his creation, enough. Now, there are some scientists, they're very strange. I went to the planetarium a few months ago. It was Chol HaMoed, I had to go, or Hanukkah. One of those days when the kids were off from school, went to the planetarium. It's fantastic, by the way, the new planetarium in New York City. And they spent millions, if not billions of dollars to fix up this place, buy laser beams. And we went in to watch this show about the stars and the galaxies. And the truth is, it was really, it gave me Yirat Shamayim, because I didn't listen to the narration too much. If you listen to the narration, they put all kinds of ideas in which are not true about the billions of years ago and how it happened and what came. So that's not what I want to point out. I want to point out that they came up with a Bing Bang theory. That there was dusts and things, and I don't know how everything got started, but somehow the process started until the stars and the galaxy. Do you know that's almost the way it was? Hashem, for whatever reason, decided that there's a spiritual existence and a physical existence, and I want to start to make this thing called the physical, which is what we like, because otherwise you wouldn't be sitting on a chair. How did he do it? He picked one point where the spiritual met with the physical. And then it started expanding. And it expanded and expanded and expanded from a piece of rock to a planet to a solar system to a galaxy, angels, demons, all kinds of creations, until at one point Hashem said, die, enough. Now that point, by the way, philosophically, is the point between where all of this physical stuff would make it impossible for us to recognize Hashem,
And a point where, right before that, which is where we're at, if you really work at it, you could see Hashem in everything. That's what the world is about. Olam means hidden. Ne'elam means disappear. Olam means hidden. So this is what we're talking about. Where was that first spot? That first spot of spiritual and physical that started everything. You know where it is? Where Yaakov Avinu put his head. Where Yitzchak Avinu was tied on the altar. Where the Beit HaMikdash was built. Eben HaShetiyah. Dome of the rock. That's the rock. The first spot of anything. And that holy place is what we're missing. And that was the funnel for bringing us close to Hashem. Through Tefillah and Torah. Now, excluding this young lady over here who does pray. I'm not making fun, I'm saying it's a ma'ala. When you pray, I want to ask yourself, like I'm asking myself usually. You got to know that when I give these classes, I talk to myself a lot. When you pray, when I pray, and I finish the Amidah, do I feel any closer to Hashem after the Amidah than before the Amidah? You should ask yourself that. Because one of the purposes of prayers is to approach Hashem and to praise Him, to ask Him, and to thank. You just had a meeting with Him. Do you feel any closer? A guy opens a business. He works and works and works, not getting anywhere. His friend says, listen, you don't sell Walmart, you're not in business. So he works and works another year or two. Connections and appointments and phone calls and samples. He gets his appointment. Not with a buyer, not with a merchandise man, with the vice president in charge of merchandise who wants to pick a certain spot in the thousands and thousands of Walmart stores all over the world, and he wants to sell this man's ice cream. Or whatever he makes. So the guy goes there and he walks in. Mister, I want to tell you, I mean, you're the greatest company I ever saw. You are it. I mean, if you sell Walmart, you sell the world. It's my dream to be in every Walmart store. Taste my ice cream. He gives him a taste of the ice cream. He tells him, please, you understand, I want to put the ice cream. I want it to sell for this much. I want to package this way. I got the plan. I need this many square feet in every store. And the merchandise manager tells him, the vice president, you know something? I like your idea. You got it. He tells him, thank you so much, thank you so much. I can't thank you enough. You'll see, I won't let you down. Do you know he just said an Amidah? You turn to Hashem, you tell him, El Agadol, Agibor, Vanora, El Elyon, Gemel. You start praising Hashem. Mechayim etim, Rofecholim, Matira, Surim. Thank you, thank you. You're so great, you're so great. Then you tell him, listen, I need a brain, I need health. I need money, I need a Mashiach, I need a Beit HaMikdash, that's what I need. And by the way, thank you so much, I know you could do it, I know you did it. It's as if you've done already, thank you, Sim Shalom, Modim Anacholach, Modim Anacholach, Modim Anacholach. Do you feel as, this guy now, who has this company, he calls up his wife, honey, I'm catching this flight. She says, and know what happened? Me and him were buddies. I clicked. I'm close to him. I can call him anytime. He gave me his cell number. I'm in Walmart. Do you feel that way when you finish an Amidah? I'm in. I'm close. He's my father. He's on my side. He wants me to be happy. He's going to answer all those things I asked for. Kimi goy gadol asher kim karvim olav. Who is a great nation that has God close to them? Kashem elokeinu b'chol kolein olav. Like our God when we call out to Him. You know, we got into this mess. It's self-imposed. We struggle with Torah and we don't get the real taste. We pray and we don't get answered.
not open, not while we're still praying, do we see the clouds and the rain. We are subject to every type of Holocaust, pogrom, and persecution for 1937 years already. All over the world. Doesn't matter. Why don't they like us in France? I don't know. Same reason they don't like you in England. Or Argentina. Or Brooklyn the deal. But you're suffering. We're suffering because we don't have a Beit HaMikdash. But we're not crying. Bizarre, in the 3 weeks we can survive with I'm not having a party. Next week, so I won't have a steak. Can I have a veggie burger? I saw a Sheila in Rabbi Chaim Ben Zion's new book. Can you eat veggie burgers and synthetic types of meats in the 9 days? I'll give you an answer. The answer is yes. So happy. It's not that, by the way, I don't want to eat meat. I feel badly about what's going on. I'm suffering. Who's in the mood? Let me tell you something. I don't wish on anybody to lose a parent. I had a period in my lifetime, not too long ago, where 24 out of 30 months I was avil. Spent a year for my mother, 6 months off, a year for my father, in 30 months. And you want to know something? Everybody feels so badly that you can't go to a party. You want to know something? I'll give you a secret. You don't want to go to a party. You don't want to hear about people's vacations or how they fixed their house or whether they built a pool or a tennis court. Because when you're avil, those kinds of things just don't seem important. You're just not in the mood to hear about it. Not that you wish ill on anybody. It's okay, let them have it. But just, not right now. I just want to be alone. I want to think about my loss. I want to get over the pain. Maybe one day. It's the same as the halakha. They say, when is the guy shaving? He can't shave 30 days, 31 days for a parent. When you're shaving, you know what the halacha is? There's no time limit. The person will probably feel for a parent not like shaving ever. The beard probably hit the ground. They say, Guarimbo. Somebody comes on that 31st day and says, you look terrible. You should go shave. And at that point, shaving is permitted. And I believe that's where the custom our community got started, that somebody actually takes the guy to the barber, gets him a haircut and pays for it. Guarimbo, I know if I leave it to you, you won't get one. How come we don't feel that way about a missing closeness to God? That your father sent you out of the house, burnt down the house, and went into hiding. Your father who held your hand, helped you cross the street, protects you from bullies, gives you allowance, pays for your wedding, pays your tuition. Your father does everything for you. He threw you out of the house, put you in the hands of hooligans, burnt down the house, and went into hiding. And life is normal. What time is your flight? You're taking JetBlue or Delta? Oh, I got an aisle seat. Oh, but that flight doesn't have TV screens. That's what you're concerned about? Your father is in hiding. Things are not right. I mean, that's taking too long. The list of sick people is too long. It's too long. The list of single people having trouble getting married is too long. The people begging for help with Parnassa. It's humongous. I saw the person who thought up that wonderful organization, Sephardic Food Fund, the other day. I says, I pray for you all the time. He says, you pray for me to sex life. I said, I pray for you to go out of business. I don't want you to have customers.
But there's too many. And he's one of hundreds of organizations around the world who do something similar. Feed people who don't have what to eat. Clothe people who don't have what to wear. And we don't see the source. The source is we don't have a Beit HaMikdash. And now for tonight's class. How come we don't have a Beit HaMikdash? Oh, those people. They had Sinat Chinam. Oh, those people in the first Bayit. The first temple. What they did. Idolatry. Could you imagine idolatry? Could you imagine immorality? Could you imagine bloodshed? Well, Chazal teach us, anyone who lives in a generation that doesn't have a Beit HaMikdash, if you did live in a generation when there was a Beit HaMikdash, your deeds would have destroyed it. And you're the good people. You're sitting in a shul on a weeknight, tired and exhausted with a million other things to do, listening to words of Chizuk and Torah. You're the good people. And you don't have a Beit HaMikdash. So what are we doing wrong? Forget all the other people on the edge. Idolatry, me? Oh. What do you worship? The dollar? The car? The decorator? The trainer? Who do you worship? And worst of all, idol worship means I. Ga'ava. Conceit. It's like idol worship. Any little conceit in the room, maybe? Bloodshed, me. I'm not an insurgent. I'm not a terrorist. I don't blow up people. When was the last time you said something that reddened another person's face and then it turned white? In Torah terms, that's bloodshed. If you embarrass another person so that their face turns red and then the blood goes away, it's bloodshed. Immorality? Need I say more? We live in America, the land that sells immorality. Somebody once asked the rabbi, what's Da'at Torah? What does that mean that the rabbis have what's called the way the Torah thinks? He says, you know, it's hard to pinpoint, but I'll tell you one thing. Go out on the street, whatever you see there is not Da'at Torah. It's the opposite. I go to teach in the city, I got to turn the corner of 34th and 6th. I don't want to tell you what store is there, what the windows look like, but I've bumped into a lot of people looking down without my glasses on. Just to turn the corner. But it's normal. People walk by there all day. Hey, look. Oh, look at the window. I know one guy in a building across the street, he changed his office. It used to be a record store or a CD store. They changed it to a secret store. And he had to change his office. The window is as big as the shul window. And in it is a mannequin half the size of the window, wearing what they're not supposed to wear in public, but she's wearing on the corner. So don't say there's no immorality around, that you're not affected by it. And I'm not talking about what you hear on the radio, what you watch on the television, what you see in the magazines. I'm talking about just the streets. You're just a person who doesn't do anything. That destroyed the first temple. What destroyed the second temple? Sinat Chinam. Baseless hatred. Very hard to define. You know the people I don't like? I got good reason. So although I don't like them, I'm not a victim of baseless hatred. I have a reason. I had a store on this corner. I lived off it for 20 years. I was the only children's wear store on the block. The guy came in the middle of the block. Not only did he open up, he charged less to the customers. My business dropped 50%. Of course I don't like him. But it's not baseless. I had this affair, I invited this lady, 14 different affairs, every child's bar mitzvah, every wedding, everything. I invited her to sweet 16s and bas mitzvahs. She has a wedding, she doesn't invite me. That's not baseless. I have good reason not to like her. She's lucky I just don't like her. I didn't do anything. And justify it. Pick your own scenario. There's a lot of ways to explain it. But she didn't do it to you. He didn't do it to you. Hashem's in charge. And if you don't see that, your hatred is baseless. You see, Hashem opened that store. Hashem didn't invite you. Hashem had them do whatever you deserve to be done to you through a person who deserved to do it. And we're not going to get into all of his calculations. But everything that happens is through him, through a vehicle. It could be a snake, a car, a building, a rock, a tree, an ocean, a tsunami, or your next door neighbor. Or your best friend. Who you thought was your best friend. And it's Hashem. And if you hate that person, you're saying, Hashem, I can't even repeat it. I can't even say it. Doesn't know what he's doing. And that destroys the Beit HaMikdash. Your hatred is baseless. You're hating another person means you don't see God. Okay, I'm playing hide and seek. But you still have to look for me. You still have to see me. And if you do, I'll come back. Where's Daddy? Here I am. Where's Daddy? Here he is. And it brings a big smile to the baby's face. He said, it's amazing. I'm sitting here, full blown, covering my eyes. Or the baby takes those little cute hands and covers his or her eyes. And you go, where's Daddy? And when they open the eyes, ah, here he is. They laugh as if he wasn't there altogether. He was just there. He didn't move. Hashem's here. He didn't go anywhere. You just don't see him, little kid. So wake up, open your eyes. Relate to him, get close to him, ask him. And show him you want to learn, you want to pray, you want to be his child again, you want to hold his hand crossing the street and go to the amusement park and buy ice cream. Hashem, we want it the way it was, even though we don't remember the way it was. We don't remember it. We can't see it. Don't blame us for our numbness. But the rabbis gave you techniques. A few little customs. A few laws. Get into mourning for a few days. Break the fun of summer. Suffer the heat of 90 degree days. Cut out meat. Cut out parties. Cut out weddings. Don't give gifts. Don't say Shechiano. Do the things we do. And get into the mood of, you know, I really don't want to. I want it to be the way it could be. The way it should be. The way it was. Because that's wonderful. That's Hashem answering our prayers while we're praying. Letting us understand Torah while we're learning. Letting us enjoy the taste of meat, wine, and everything else that's beautiful that he created that was destroyed along with the Beit HaMikdash. I can't prove it to you. I can just tell you the Gemara tells us nothing even tastes the way it used to taste. Because Beracha came through that funnel in heaven to that spot on earth. You hear that song? We do fix what we do. We avoid the idol worship. We avoid the murder. We avoid the immorality. And we avoid the Sinat Chinam and say, I see you. I see you. Could you put the house back where it was so I could really see it? And the biggest holiday of the year is going to be Tisha B'Av.
when that takes place. Amen.